anticlimax after all that's been going on today, because all I've been asked to do is the roundup of the various talks that have been given and to finish it all off. And I've been trying to listen. I haven't been able to listen to them all, sadly. I wish I could. But I've just been fascinated by all that's been said. And when Rhiannon finished, you don't know this, the amazing thing she was showing on the screen of the things that she does with friendship evangelism, how she's made friends and doing the most amazing things with children, young people, families and so on in her neighborhood and beyond. And I mean, it was just an amazing talk. It was very speedy. Welsh, yes. And one lady right behind you at the end went, as if I've had enough, can't take any more in. So all I'm going to do is just have a little resume on the various seminars. And I just loved the beginning one with Lindsay talking about just enabling us to feel comfortable within our own skins. And I hope that after that you did feel that way. And, you know, we just get so worried. And she helped us to be released and set free from so much of the stuff that happens and the restrictions that happens to us. As I think it's a gender thing, don't you? And as women, we just get worried about so many things. My husband had a wonderful expression. He said, the thing is that from 20 to 30, we really worry about what other people think about us. From 30 to 40, we don't worry quite so much. And from 40 onwards, we realize they weren't thinking about us anyway. And I think it's lovely to be able to not to have to worry, to know that so long as we're where God wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do, that's okay. That's freedom. Because we can say no comfortably. Because we know that it's one more thing that we don't need to take on and somebody else should be doing it. And again, my husband used to say, you know, when you say no to somebody on the phone, it only means that they're annoyed because they've got to ring three more people before somebody will say yes. And very often that's the thing, isn't it? We don't like to say no. We don't want to let the side down and so on. So that was the beginning. And then knowing God's purpose in our lives, in extraordinary or ordinary times of our lives. And we have to know that God has a season for us as well. And it was just lovely to hear Esther speaking about her own circumstances in such a beautiful, simple, uncluttered way about how she's dealt with the most horrendous situations that we would all find really difficult. And not that she has every answer for everything, but it's her coping mechanism, and we can all have those. And that also that we have a season. There is a season for everything. It says that in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? And God calls us each to be salt and light in our circumstances, wherever he puts us. And in different stages of our lives, we're all in different situations. I remember being that frantic mum that we saw on the screen right at the beginning with four children and a husband who was hardly ever at home, and I was trying to do everything and juggle balls in the air all the time. Absolutely frantic I was. But life is different now. We have different circumstances. I don't have children at home. I have a grandchild that I have to look after from time to time. But I have time for her that I didn't have for my own children, actually, because I'm not so pressured in other directions. We have different seasons in our lives. And he calls us to be salt and light in our circumstances. Now, if you add salt to something, if you put so much salt that it's still resting on the top, it's probably absolutely disgusting to eat and you can't eat it very much. Salt goes in. And as you eat whatever it is with salt in it, it adds to the flavor. And sometimes it's the salt of the Word of God that gets into our psyche, it gets into our hearts, it gets into our minds. And that enables us to be light in our community. Not by shining a light and saying, look how good I am. That would be the worst thing that we could do. But just by the way we live our lives. I had the most beautiful example. It nearly had me in tears just now, when somebody came up to me and told me that as a very small child, she heard my husband speak on the television. She'd never been to church. She didn't. She knew about God, and that was about it. And she said that she heard him say, all you have to do is to give your heart to Jesus, and he'll change your life. And she went home as a little girl and did just that. And I just thought, my husband would never have thought that anybody would have called him an evangelist. Many other things, and some of them not very polite. But I just thought, isn't that a lovely legacy to think about that? Just by having the opportunity to share something on the television in a conversation. And suddenly the penny dropped with this person. And she did it, and it changed her life around. Jesus can change a life around if we use the opportunities that we have. And we all have different opportunities. We all have different skills, different gifts, different areas of influence, different places where we live, and so on. We've been talking about that. I love the story of John Stott, when somebody came up to him and said, would you pray for some so-and-so because he's just going into the ministry? And John Stott turned around and said, what do you mean he's going into the ministry? Well, he's going to become a vicar. He's in full-time ministry. He said, we're all in full-time ministry, wherever we are. And he then told another story about Gypsy Smith, who was an evangelist with the Gypsy people. And he'd just done a huge conference for them. This woman came up to him afterwards and said, oh, I really feel that God is calling me to be a preacher. But the trouble is, I've got 15 children. And he just turned to her and said, madam, isn't it wonderful that not only has God told you that you're going to be a preacher, he's already given you a congregation. And I think that's lovely. Sometimes we expect it to be out there, but it's within our own families and in our own situations. And I think one of the lovely things is that God sees our availability, not our success. I've had sort of spirit-filled moments where I felt, I must phone so-and-so. Somebody's come into my mind. And so I've immediately phoned them. And it's just been at the right time when they've been really sad about something or they've needed to talk to somebody. And I thought, oh, wow, I really heard God then. And then that'll happen again. And that person's away on holiday and hasn't got a care in the world, you know. And you think, well, where are my voices coming from? But God sees our availability, not our success, our willingness to be that person. So don't feel you're a failure when it doesn't always work the way you want. You know, there's another lovely saying that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And as John Stott says, we're all called according to God's purposes. And as we need it, so he will equip us for whatever purpose that he has for us. We need to be ready to be what God wants us to be where God wants us to be. And I think perhaps today you've been able to think about making a fresh start, have a different direction or different ideas about how you go about sharing your faith with other people. Do you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is from John 17, where Jesus says, he's praying for his disciples, but he says, I'm not only praying for these, but for those who will come after because of the testimony of these. And it's because they were willing to tell the story and hand it down that 2,000 years later, we're sitting here. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we have to continue to do ourselves. And don't let's forget these amazing words of Jesus from Mark chapter 16, and it's also in Matthew, and you probably know it by heart. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. Go into all the world. We're called to go wherever God sends us. And we have to have the courage to do that. And I'm going to finish by reading a book. You can see how old it is, because it's one of these that's really brown around the edges. I've had it a long time, but I just love it. And I hadn't read it for some time, and I picked it up again the other day, and it really challenged me, and I felt that it was appropriate for today. It's called Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, and it's by Carol Mayhall, an American lady. And this is just the introduction. 600 women swarmed into the hive-shaped banquet hall and fluttered to rest. The buzzing became a low hum and finally stilled as we waited for the evening session of the conference to begin. Dennis was an eloquent speaker and challenged us with story after story of taking the Bible to East Asia. His climaxing illustration left me shaken. On a recent visit to an Asian church, he sat next to a small woman whose hands were so crippled she could not hold the hymn book. Following the service, he turned to her and said, "Do you have a Bible?" "No," she said softly. "Would you like to have one?" he queried. "Oh, yes," her face brightened. "If you'll come back to my hotel, I will give you one," offered Dennis. As they walked back to his hotel, Dennis asked the diminutive woman about her hands. She told him the following story. When the soldiers were searching for all Bibles, hymn books, and religious material, they came to my door. I'd hidden my Bible under the cold ashes of my stove, but they knew all the places to look. And as they were taking my Bible from my house, I grabbed it and said, "Oh, please don't take my Bible. It's all that I have to tell me about Jesus." The men said, "It's nothing but a book of fables. Give it to us, old woman." But again I cried, "Oh, please don't take it. It's all that I have that tells me about Jesus." The woman said they took her outside, stripped her, and put her on a platform to shame her before the crowds. For 4 hours she sat with a Bible clutched to her naked breast, head down as the crowds mocked and spit on her. They thought she was ashamed, but she was praying. She continued, "After 4 hours, they again tried to take my Bible, but I clung to it and said, 'Please don't take it. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus.' Angrily, they spread her out in the dirt with hands clasped and arms stretched over her head and beat her hands with a hammer until they were nothing but pulp. To this very day, she cannot feed herself." As I listened to this story, I was deeply touched. Dennis was totally committed to taking the word of God to dangerous places. The woman was totally committed to Christ and to his word. The speaker the next morning was a sweet-faced woman from JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, a branch of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Beverly told of being a homemaker in Kansas when one evening a call for dedication was given at their church missions conference. She and her husband, their three small children between them, walked down the aisle and said to the Lord, "Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord." 2 years later, Beverly walked into a tar paper shack that was to be her home in Papua New Guinea. It had a 2-foot separation between the walls and roof, allowing anything to come and go. She looked around and whispered, "Oh, I didn't mean this, Lord." She cried for 2 weeks, and when her husband asked her if she wanted to go home, she said yes. But the Lord gently loved her until she could again say, "Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord." She and her husband were privileged to see many come out of the darkness into God's light as a result. 7 years later, Beverly waved goodbye to her only son returning to college in the United States. In her heart, she cried, "I didn't mean this, Lord." But again, after a struggle, she trusted God to care for her son while he was half the world away. 2 years later, her family was reunited when they were transferred to North Carolina, where her husband was to train other aircraft mechanics at the JARS base. Her son planned to become a pilot for the Jungle Aviation Program. One night, Bev answered the insistent ringing of the telephone. A doctor from a local hospital urged, "Come quickly, there's been an accident." Bev and her husband rushed to the hospital. The doctor met them, and with voice breaking, he said, your son's girlfriend is in X-ray right now. We think she's going to make it, but I'm sorry to tell you, your son did not." Into Bev's mind flashed the image of a young couple, their three small children between them, walking down the aisle of a church and saying, "Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord." And the enemy of her soul taunted, see what God does when you give everything to him. Her heart cried in agony, "Oh, I didn't mean this, Lord." Then quietly to her heart, the Lord said, "Beverly, I gave my only son for you. Are you willing to let yours go to be with me?" And she was able to respond, "Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord." Beverly's face was illuminated from within as she told her story and then sang a beautiful song of praise to God. I slipped away from the crowd and went back to my room. There I wept and cried out to God. I was weeping for the little woman with crippled hands. I was weeping for Beverly's loss. But I was also weeping for myself. You see, I was to be the next speaker. I prayed, "Lord, what in the world am I doing here? Dennis and Bev and the little woman are extraordinary people and have extraordinary experiences. They're totally committed to you and their faces and lives reflect that. But then there's me. I've never lived in a tar paper shack. I've never taught savages. I've never been beaten because of my love for your word. Lord, I'm supposed to speak after them. I don't deserve to sit on the same platform. I'm so ordinary." The Lord spoke firmly to my heart. He said, "That's true, you are." In an instant, I knew what he was saying. "Yes, I am ordinary. But we ordinary people have an extraordinary call to an extraordinary God who calls each of us to total commitment. And he has called me to respond anywhere, anytime, anything. And whether I live in a tar paper shack in a jungle or in a home in Colorado, whether I minister to savages or my neighbors, whether I suffer physically or am spared pain, matters not. It is my heart commitment that is imperative, my willingness to be totally his, anywhere, anytime, and in anything. Many Christ ones merely want involvement, and a small piece of it at that, in Christianity. God wants total commitment. He wants us to be totally wholehearted, sold out, willing to pay the price of being disciples. The purpose of our lives is to know God. And at the end of Paul's life, he still desired an even deeper level of this commitment, and he continued that to his dying day. Are we ready today, wherever we are and wherever God takes us and in whatever circumstances, to say, "Anywhere, anytime, and in anything, Lord"? Because if we are, that will be our place of peace.